I was going for alliteration this morning, so I've entitled this sermon, The Lord's Purpose for Pompous Pride. The Lord's Purpose for Pompous Pride. We are in the middle of Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 23. We've been making our way bit by bit through Isaiah, and we've been seeing the unfolding picture of the whole book. And one of the things that we have been hit with time and time again is judgments against the nations. And we're coming towards the end of a large section of judgments towards different nations. And this is all written from the perspective of somebody in Judah, Isaiah as an Israelite, living in Judah, speaking about what God has to say about the nations that were all around, from Babylon and all the way down to Egypt. And now we came home last week, so to speak, to Jerusalem, and now we're going north of Jerusalem to a little area called Tyre and Sidon. Now, it's going to be one of those sermons where it's going to be a bunch of information about the context about Tyre and Sidon, but I don't want you to go away from here going, oh, well, I learned a lot about ancient shipping routes in the Mediterranean Sea. I want you to go away from here going, wow, our God is a God of justice, our God is a God who we should serve, and our God is a God who redeems when we come to him humbly. So let's dive in, and we'll look at the first section of what we are looking at, and that is judgment. Remember, Isaiah is a book of prophecy written around the year 700, and we're diving into judgment of what God has to say about Tyre in that time, or what was coming for them in the future. So in the judgment, if you turn and look at verse 1, you'll see how we start. We start with the oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste. Without house or harbour from the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. So we have to answer the first question, who's Tyre? Who's Tarshish? What's going on here? Where's Cyprus? Well, my favourite thing, a map. Now, this map is from a couple centuries later during the Roman period, but it gives us what we need to see. You'll see here the lighter coloured area is the Mediterranean Sea. And you'll see there is an island there in the middle there called Cyprus, still called Cyprus today. But off to the side of Cyprus, you'll see two cities, Tyre and Sidon there, off to the left of Damascus there. So Tyre and Sidon on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And you can see Cyprus up there in the middle of the sea. It's an island. So Tyre and Sidon were both port cities, and they go hand in hand throughout the pages of Scripture. They are often talked about together because they're like sisters. And so sometimes they're rivals, and sometimes they're the best of friends. And so at different times in history, they're getting along, and other times they're actually against each other. But they both have a similar way of surviving in the world. The reason that they became significant cities is because they were port cities where ships would come in and they would trade. They would bring grain, as we're going to talk about, from Egypt or things from other parts of the Mediterranean. And it was also, in some sense, it was a meeting point between the interior of what they call Asia. I don't know what we call it now. We often call this area the Middle East, but it was a meeting point between kind of Persia, Babylon, you know, Assyria, those kinds of big empires and ancient nations. It was a meeting point between them and the Mediterranean Sea. And so there was a lot of trade that would pass through these ports and from around the Mediterranean. Now, technically, Tyre and Sidon should have been part of Israel because this was part of the allotment of land that was given to the tribe Asher. But Asher never took that land and received their inheritance. This place was never taken and became part. Even in Israel's height under the reign of David and his son Solomon, these cities were not part of the Israelite kingdom, God's kingdom of Israel. Now, these two port cities were established by Phoenicians, which is an ethnic group around the Mediterranean. And Tyre especially was a very difficult military target because the heart of the city was actually on a little island a couple hundred metres off the coast. Now, that might not seem like a big deal, but if you imagine if you're rocking up with an army on foot before the invention of ballistics, And chariots, yeah. When you've got chariots, you can't exactly just ride your chariots out into the water. And so Tyre was this military, very difficult military target, because they could basically just shut themselves in the city and survive for ages. And if they weren't in a blockade, a naval blockade, then they could still get supplies to their city from across the sea. So it was a very hard target. But part of the what this meant was that not only was Tyre very wealthy from all the trade that they would partake in, but they could very well say, look, you know, you can't take us. You know, they could afford to be a little bit bullish. People needed to keep them on their side. And if you wanted to go and attack them, they were a very difficult target. So they became quite proud and arrogant, because you can't take us on, you can't attack us, and you rely on us for all the trade that comes across the Mediterranean. So they became very proud and arrogant. Now, it wouldn't be until probably the most famously Alexander the Great attacked this city and destroyed it. And the way that he had to do it was by actually building a land bridge. He actually had to do earth moving and build a bridge of land out to the island of Tyre, so that he could attack the city properly. Now, this oracle reveals to us that God intends to lay this place to waste. The trading ships, they've set up a trading network from all around the Mediterranean. And so that's why these other places start to come in to the picture, with Cyprus and Tarshish and Egypt. These other places come into the picture because the ships out of Tyre would go and trade all around the place. And we actually believe that that Tarshish, which is in Spain, was established as a trading city by the people of Tyre, or the Phoenicians. And in fact, the famous historical city of Carthage was also established by these people who were trading around the Mediterranean. But God has said that he's going to lay waste. What does he say? Ships of Tarshish, so wail for the ships that are coming out of Spain. Why? Because their place where they're going to trade, Tyre, has been laid waste. From the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. They've rocked up at Cyprus and they get news that they can't keep going. They can't keep going to Tyre because there's no city for them to go and trade there. It's no sense continuing this journey. I was trying to think of a modern parallel to Tyre and Sidon in the modern context. It's a bit difficult. You know, we could think of there are still city-states that are quite powerful. You know, Singapore famously became a very wealthy place, in part because of where they were strategically located and all the people who would trade through them. They're probably not on our mind as much these days. But you could think of places like China, which because of their trade, they have grown very wealthy. And because of their trade, they influence the rest of the world. And we can also think of things like the Suez Canal, you know, a place of great trade. And when the Suez Canal shuts down, global shipping gets all messed up. It's a strategic point. It's a point of great wealth and influence. So as we continue through this passage, we see that God says to Tyre, be still, O inhabitants. To Tyre and Sidon, be still, O inhabitants of the coast. The merchants of Sidon who cross the sea have filled you. And on many waters your revenue was the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. So reflecting on the fact that this was a very wealthy city, they brought wealth not only to Tyre, but also to the city up the coast, Sidon. And they have taken the grain, they ship grain around the Mediterranean. They bring in the harvest of the Nile, and they bring great wealth, food and supplies to many, many places, including Israel. So we have here this picture of these wealthy people, but God's saying to them, be still. Be still. Why? They need to be ashamed. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. And so for the Phoenicians, they were very much people of the sea. And so with the end, with Tyre being judged and brought low, it was almost as though they were being disconnected from the sea. They were no longer going to be the children of the sea. They were never longer going to rule the waves. It was almost as though the sea was saying, "You're not my kids anymore," or disowning them. Even the sea is upset with the judgment that is coming. And then, even though we don't get told exactly what the judgment is going to look like, we are told that the report of their judgment is going to go round, like it went to Cyprus, like it went to the ships of Tarshish. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. "Cross over to Tarshish, wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away?" He's reflecting on this city that's built this network across the Mediterranean. But they are coming to an end, and Egypt is no longer going to have anybody to ship their grain to make them wealthy. Tarshish is going to be limited. This exultant city, this ancient city, is coming to an end because of God's judgment. But then this raises up a question, which is why? Well, firstly, who is going to bring an end to Tyre and why? And that's answered in the next section when we talk about the author of the judgment, the author of judgment. We see what this question being asked in verse 8. Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns? Whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honoured of the earth? If you're a city that has basically colonized the Mediterranean, you've set up Carthage, you've set up Tarshish, you've set up trading points all across the area, and your favor is curried by all of the nations around the Mediterranean, they're very, very influential. It's as if they create kingdoms. Their say could influence who becomes a king or a ruler in a town or in a country. But who has purposed this against these lofty, proud people? Well, the Lord of hosts has purposed it. The Lord of hosts, remember? What is it? Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. God is bringing his judgment. He is the author of this judgment. It is in his intent to bring Tyre down low, to dishonor them, to undercut their pride. The Lord is the one who brings about the rise and fall of nations. This is something we've been reflecting on a lot as we've been working through these oracles of the nations. It's God who brings them up and God who lays them low. Now, obviously, when nations rise up and they do awful things, they are still the authors of their own evil. God is not responsible for the evil in the sense that he doesn't make it happen. But God is overseeing and superintending the machinations of the nations. When Nebuchadnezzar came down and took over Jerusalem a couple centuries later, that was part of God's plan and his design. He raised up. He talks about it like calling a trained dog. He whistled, and the nations come from the ends of the earth to do his bidding. And a similar story here when we're talking about Tyre. The Lord has purposed to overthrow Tyre. They've become too proud and arrogant, and God is going to cut them down a notch. And so while it is still appropriate for us to talk about the rule of law, and in the modern context, one of the things that we often talk about is the sovereignty of nations, that they should be sovereign over their nation and other nations shouldn't come in and take over bits of their country. And, you know, there's plenty of conflict in the world at the moment where there's border disputes around various things. While it's still appropriate for us to say, hey, we should abide by the rule of law and we shouldn't attack our neighbours and these kinds of things, at the end of the day, when we look at it from the big picture, we have to recognize that God is the one that intends where the borders are drawn. He's the one who chooses where you were born. He's the one who put you in the circumstances of the country that you were born in and the place where you live right now. And God also reserves the right to change those circumstances, to change who controls which country and piece of land. He is over the big picture in a way that we are not. And even when we see nations and empires rise and take over this land or fall and give up that land, or governments fail and new governments rise, the Lord is over it all. He is ordaining the oversight of history. But it's nice to take comfort in that, in the big picture, and we should. But it also is a reminder to us about the individual circumstances of our own life. God is not unaware of what's happening to you. He knows how many hairs are on your head and when the next one is going to fall out and when the next one's going to turn white. The Lord knows it. And he is over it all. And so he has purpose in you being born in this time, in this place, and being where you are now. And the Lord has brought us into this church here this morning. But the Lord reserves the right to change the circumstances. Even if we've belonged to a church that we love and we have great memories of and have a great history, the Lord reserves the right to mix that up and to change it. In fact, in Revelation, the Lord says to Jesus himself, writes a letter to one of the churches and says, look, I love that you've got so many great things going for you, but you've missed some key things. And if you don't repent on this, I'm going to take away your lampstand. And that's a fair warning to us. When we become prideful and carried away in our own things, the Lord has every right to say to us, I will take away your church if you don't repent from the way that you're going. This is a great reminder to us that we should be faithful. Yes, we live and breathe in the grace of God, and God is kind to us even when we are have sinned against him. But even then, that doesn't excuse us from making bad choices, from going a bad direction as a church, of focusing on the wrong things. We need to keep the main things, and to pursue the Lord faithfully and to live in light of his grace. And so if we would heed the Lord's word, Jesus' word to that church, I think it is just as much relevant to ours. We need to fear the Lord and not become arrogant like Tyre, not to become carried away with other things like that church he wrote to in Revelation. We need to repent, trust God, and pursue our first love, Jesus Christ. We get more about the judgment that God holds out towards Tyre. He's stretched out his hand over the sea. He's shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will no more exult, O oppressed virgin, daughter of Sidon. Arise and cross over to Cyprus. Even there, you'll have no rest. So there's no refuge. Tyre and Sidon are being cut down. There's nowhere to go. But even if you run away and find refuge in Cyprus, it won't be home. God is bringing them down. And he says he's given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. Perhaps there's some tribes or something going to be involved from Canaan in the bringing low of Tyre. It's difficult to place these events in history in the sense that we don't have a clear understanding about when exactly this prophetic event happened. There was times during the reign of Sennacherib, which was around this time when Isaiah was giving this prophecy. There was events around the reign of Sennacherib that could fit this, or we could be talking about something that happens later on. But whatever the case may be, there's several times during Tyre's history where this very much fits what happened to them. They were brought low in their pride. And then in the last bit for this section, we've got, behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. Again, this is, as I just said, it's difficult to place this in terms of history. It could be from the Assyrian Empire under the reign of Sennacherib, where he laid siege to Tyre. Or it could be a time later on when people from across the Babylonian Empire, including after they'd taken over Assyria, came and attacked Tyre. But in either case, this great jewel, this great proud jewel of mercantile of the merchant system across Mediterranean was laid waste. It came to nothing. the thing that everybody thought they could trust in, the town that everybody thought they could rely on, was taken away. It's a great reminder to us as well that these words go out and they are a threat to Sidon. And the Lord does this several pages at times across the pages of history. One of the famous ones is when Jonah went to Nineveh and he proclaimed to them, God is going to destroy your city. And that was a great moment for them to realize the situation they were in and to turn things around. And so as Isaiah delivers this prophetic word from the Lord, there is an expectation that they should hear these words and they should say, we are doing things the wrong way. We need to do things the Lord's way. These threats are an opportunity to turn, to repent, and to trust the Lord. It's like a child. Sometimes you have a child, they can understand you, and they're doing the wrong thing, and you say to the child, stop doing that, and they keep doing it. And you speak to them again, stop doing that. They keep going on. Please, stop doing that. But then it's not until you stand up and you go over to deal with the situation that all of a sudden everything falls into place. And the kids straighten up and fly right, so to speak, because there's the threat of something happening. And it is though, with these nations, the Lord is approaching with his sword of justice, and the nations are called to turn around and go a different direction. And sometimes we need that threat. But if we don't listen to what the Lord calls us to, and we continue down a path of rebellion, continue down a path of arrogance and pride towards the Lord will cut us down. He will humble the proud. But there's good news that even though God cuts people down, he provides redemption. And that's what we see in the last bit of our passage. We see the redemption coming forth that he holds out. The redemption starts in verse 15. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, for a generation, for a perfect period of judgment. They'll be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the Song of the Prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. So after a period of judgment, after a period of arrest, you might say, for Tyre, the Lord will let them return. They'll rise again. They will come to the fore. And it will be as though they have to get back to business. They've got to go around and advertise themselves and say, look, we're back in business. Come and bring your ships and bring your cargo here again. And here it uses an interesting piece of imagery. It's describing it like like a prostitute going out to advertise herself to her clients. In the next verses, it says, at the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre. And she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. So this redemption story, this redemption arc, after the judgment being brought low in their pompous pride, they return, but they come back in a different way. Tyre still plays the prostitute, so to speak. She's still trying to curry favours with all the kingdoms of the earth. But the Lord's going to redeem that. Now, if you remember from your Torah, which I'm sure you all remember all the laws, one of the things that you couldn't do is you couldn't use the wages of prostitution to give to the temple. And so if you know that and you're reading this, you're going, how does this work? So there's going to be some way that the Lord is going to somehow redeem even these wages of sin, let's call it. These wages that come from their pride and their arrogance. Somehow God is going to turn things around so that those ill-gotten gains, will be able to be used to serve the Lord. The Lord's going to take their efforts that are actually opposed to the Lord and turn it around, and he's going to use it somehow to honour his people, to build up his people. That wealth that was not necessarily gained in an appropriate way will be holy to the Lord. It will be dedicated to God. It won't be stored or hoarded in the sense that they're going to build up a kingdom for themselves and make themselves powerful and rich, but they're actually going to use what they have to serve God. They will supply abundant food and fine clothing for God's people. And this is a wonderful, wonderful trajectory, that this nation that was pridefully opposed to God, God would bring them low, bring them through a period of humbling so that they might serve him. And this, of course, is what God calls us to do. God can redeem us so that we might serve him. And from a very literal kind of application, we could say, look, even if you have lived a life of prostitution, even if you've gone and lived a terribly immoral life on the sexual front, the Lord can redeem you. You are not beyond his grace. The Lord can turn things around. You might need to be humbled. You might need to come to the end of your rope, but the Lord can turn things around. The Lord can redeem you no matter what your history is. Whether you have lived decades and decades and decades in rebellion against the Lord and stubbornly refusing to bow the knee to him in your pride, the Lord can still redeem you. You're not beyond his salvation. But you need to be humbled. We need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I did the wrong thing. Lord, I made the mistakes. Take responsibility for the fact that you have sinned before the Lord, that you have done what is evil and wicked before the Lord. You have rebelled against him in your pride. But we come and we humble ourselves before him. And the Lord might bring you there through some awful circumstances. He might take you through some trials that bring you to the end of your rope, where you finally realize that you are not God and you cannot control the outcomes. But on the other side of that humbling is that redemption, that God will change your history from one that was in rebellion against God to one that now serves God. You can be turned around so that you might serve the Lord with your abundance. Out of your ill-gotten gains, you might be able to serve the Lord, that you might dedicate yourself, your household, your wealth, your assets, your resources, your skills, your time, to serving the Lord. It might be made holy to him because it is dedicated to him, and that you would supply God's house out of what you have received. So let me just wrap that all up. Let me wrap it all up and put a bow on it. God brings judgment on the proud, like Tyre and Sidon, but he also brings judgment on the individual who will not repent. Pride goes before a fall, is the famous proverb. The Lord will bring low the proud, whether they be individuals, whether they be city-states like Tyre, whether they be nations like Babylon. The Lord brings low the proud, and the Lord is the author of that judgment. He brings good, just, fair justice to people. He brings his fair vengeance. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." But the Lord is patient and gracious. And if we are humbled before him, we can be redeemed. We can be purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can come to him through Jesus Christ and find salvation. The Lord can return you around and redeem your prideful deeds so that you might be able to serve him with your life instead of arrogantly opposing him with your life. He can redeem you from your past. But it all comes through Jesus. And we're going to celebrate what Jesus did to secure that salvation in this meal in just a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus has done. We thank you, Lord, that you oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. Lord, please help us to be humble before you so that we might receive grace from your hand through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, we see many of the same patterns of Tyre and Sidon in nations around the world. We see many of those patterns in our own personalities, in the way that we want to build up a name for ourselves. We want to pridefully build up wealth and business and sit as kings of our own domain, thinking that we have gained it all with our own hands. But Lord, we recognize that you are the one who gives. You're the one who raises up people, but also the one who will bring them low when they stand against you in pride. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us low so that we might experience your redemption, Because, Lord, if it wasn't for that, we would just continually, pridefully, stubbornly stand against you. So, Lord, where we are still stubbornly standing against you, please humble us. Please bring us low, because it is better for us to be hit rock bottom and find eternal salvation than to remain stubborn in our pride. Lord, please reveal Jesus Christ to us all the more, so that we might know the salvation that we have received in him. And Lord, as we go out, redeemed people, help us, Lord, to use what you have given. Our ill-begotten gains, ill-gotten gains, Lord, help us to use those to serve you. That you will please, Lord, sanctify them and use our lives, our resources, our skills and abilities, whatever we have, Lord, help us to use it for you, to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.